All right, we're going to start in Luke. Thanks, Jeff, for asking me to teach, and Michael for not stopping him. Luke 4. I was asked to teach on spiritual deliverance today. So Jeff read another record of the same incident, Jesus Christ's temptation in the wilderness by the adversary, and we're going to go with Luke 4 and verse 5. All right? Then it says, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him," Jesus Christ, "all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them," right? All the attention you get from power, all the light shining on you, all that. "And the glory of them, if" what? "Oh, sorry, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." And Jeff made the point that what the adversary wants is worship, right? All this power, he says. It's this word exousia. Some of us probably heard this. That's the Greek word. It's delegated authority. It's the liberty or the authority to do anything. And it combines the two ideas of right and might. All right? So I can and I can. Right? I can do it and I can do it. All right? Right and might. And that is what the adversary has in this world. The kingdoms of the world, the systems of the world, and Jeff made the point, that's why things are the way they are. That's why things are the way they are. That's why it stinks. Because he's in charge. And he's got this authority. And he exercises that authority pretty much as he sees fit. Go to Luke 7, this record of the centurion whose servant was sick. He gives a really good explanation of this word here, of how authority works. Luke 7, verse 1, "Now when he," Jesus Christ, "had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die," right? So this guy is a centurion, which means he was a Roman soldier in charge of how many? 100 people, all right? He had 100 soldiers under him, and if you skip down to verse 8, he talks about what this means. He says, "For I also am a man set under authority," and that's our word, okay? Exousia. "Having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he does what?"
Goes.
He goes. I say go, and he does what?
Goes.
"And to another, come, and he?"
Comes.
"And to my servant, do this, and he" what?
Does it.
Right and might. Okay? I have a right to tell you what to do, and I have the might to make sure you do it. I don't know if you know much about Roman soldiers, but we get the word decimate from them, and that's something that they would do to them when they didn't follow orders, right? They had to follow orders or bad things happened. Right and might. That's authority. Go to 2 Timothy. It was delivered unto the adversary, he said, right? Who delivered it unto him? Jeff shared this. Adam. Long time ago, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. It's talking about the servant of the Lord, and it says, "In meekness," you know, with some humility, with some coachability, "instructing those that oppose themselves," people who are adverse to themselves, all right, against themselves. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare, the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by him, at whose will?"
Well,
most people are sitting ducks, right? Spiritually. Sitting ducks. It's his will. And he gets to exercise it as he sees fit in his dominion, which for now is the kingdoms of the world. The systems of the world. And no political power is going to fix that, right? No politician, no vote of mine or yours is going to change that, right? And you can vote, that's fine. But this is reality, right? He can and he can. And your favorite guy isn't going to change that. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. I think we went to this verse twice already. Somebody else will probably go to it too. Verse 12. It's verse 13 is the verse I'm talking about, but we're going to start in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're good enough. God made us good enough, and we get to partake in this wonderful inheritance. Who, God, has done what?
Delivered us
from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of or by his dear Son. To deliver is to draw or to snatch to oneself. To draw or to snatch from danger. To rescue. We've been snatched away. From what? The authority of darkness. The authority of the adversary. He can. Well, it doesn't have to be like that for us. Because we've been snatched away. We've been pulled out. And he translated us. And that's to set or to move from one place to another. To transfer or to remove. He plucked us from one situation, from one kingdom, and moved us to another one entirely. Okay? And he redeemed us. And Jeff handled that so beautifully, you know. He made satisfaction. And the guilt is done away, by the way. If you want to look up Noah Webster's definition of the word expiation, it's a good one. But we don't have to do that. We can go to Luke 1. We have redemption through his blood, is that verse 14, right? And that's part of it. It's paid. We got a ransom paid, right? We were basically prisoners of war, right? We were like in jail in hostile territory, right? And God paid the ransom to get us out of there and to get us back home where we were supposed to be all along. Luke 1. This is the birth of John the Baptist. It's this record. Great man. And in verse 67, this guy that couldn't talk says some pretty crazy stuff. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and what? Redeemed his people, bought them back, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our what?
Enemies.
And from the hand of all." That's a word I like. All. All them that what?
Hate us.
To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered, which we are, out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without what? In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. This happened. This already happened. We've been delivered. And God's goal, one of his great goals for Jesus Christ, for his life, for his sacrifice, and getting up again, is that we could serve God without fear because we've been delivered from the hand of the enemy. But that's reality now. And we can look all around us at the adversary throwing his weight around and exercising his authority on everybody else and get tricked into thinking that that's how it has to be for us. But it's not true. This is true. The other thing's a lie. It's a trick. It's smoke and mirrors, right? He's a con man. He's a magician. And he's going to try to get us to think that the lie is true and that the truth just simply can't be. And we got to say no. We got to say no to that. Go to Colossians 2. That was accomplished. That prophecy was fulfilled. And we get to live it now. Colossians 2. Go to verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you, carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world." Michael was talking about this last night, the building blocks, right? the fundamental principles of how this world operates. Who runs the world? And not after Christ. Verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, the head God, the divine nature bodily, right? Everything that God could do and was in him. And verse 10 says, and you, me, are what? Complete in him who's the head of all principality and exousia. There's a new sheriff in town. There is. There's a new sheriff. You know, that temptation in the wilderness, he didn't succumb, did he? If he did, we'd be screwed. But we're not. You're not screwed. He did it. And he's the head of all principality and power. Jesus Christ, our brother, Christ in you, like it says in this very book, a chapter before. That's who's in you. And you're complete in him. You're not lacking anything. In verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, right? This is that Orientalism, the gate was like their kind of town square, right? And if you owed a debt or you'd done something, it'd be posted up there so that everybody could see, do not loan this guy money, right? Do not loan this guy money. Until what? Until it was paid. At which point, it'd be folded over and they'd stick another thing through it and everybody could see that you paid your debt. They could loan you money. Maybe they still shouldn't, right? But he blotted it out. He blotted it out, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, out of the gate. He nailed it to what? His cross, right? That's the mind picture. Everything against you, nailed to the cross, doubled over. Everybody can see. You know who can see that? The adversary. He knows that your sins have been wiped away. He wants you to not know that. Jesus Christ nailed it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, right? He tries to spoil us, but he's already been spoiled. He's already been taken as a captive. He's already had his you-know-what whooped, okay, in public view, right? He made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it, right? And this is like those military processions. You beat the enemy, and what do? You just rest on your laurels? No, you humiliate them, right? You parade them through town so everybody can see these are the guys that couldn't beat us, right? These are the guys that thought they could stand up to us. Well, that's what Jesus Christ did with all the devil spirits that run this world. He made them look foolish because he beat them so thoroughly, so completely, and you're complete in him. Yeah. Right and might. The adversary has no right over you, and he has no might against the power of God and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. None. So he can, like I said, he can do his thing out there, but in my life, in your life, nothing. You don't give him an inch because he doesn't deserve it. He hasn't earned it. It's not owed him. Have you heard about any of the World War II holdouts? These mostly Japanese soldiers, the ones I know about anyway. They didn't know the war was over. I'm going to read you about this one guy, Teruo Nakamura. All right? Nakamura was discovered on the Indonesian island of Morotai, where he'd been stationed in 1944. All right? He fought for the Japanese. After a bloody battle in September of that year, Nakamura had been presumed dead. But he was actually deep in the island's jungle with several other Japanese soldiers ready to conduct guerrilla warfare as their commander had ordered. All right, so he's in the jungle fighting. The final World War II holdout emerged 30 years after living in near isolation. He kept fighting after the war was done for 30 years in the jungle. He later told a reporter, "My commanding officer told me to fight it out, so that's what he did." At first, he lived with several other Japanese soldiers on Morotai Island for 12 years. Since they had lost radio contact with their commanders, they had no idea the war had ended. When leaflets were dropped over the island in 1945 declaring that Japan had surrendered and the war was over, Nakamura and his comrades dismissed them as enemy propaganda. Do not be this guy. I have... I have tremendous respect for this guy, really. I mean, he stayed with it, and he waited until he was sure that that his commanding officer... There was another guy, like, they literally had to send his old officer, who was like a bookseller, okay? He just was just a regular guy now. They had to send him into the jungle to be like, it's over, and to give him, like... So there's a few Japanese guys that did this. So, like, again, like, I have great... But don't be this guy. The war's over. Listen to this. He had to go off on his own. They think the guys that were with him kind of wanted to kill him, okay? Like his other soldiers after 12 years, okay? I do feel bad laughing at this guy. Taro Nakamura counted the days that passed. He's by himself now, observing the moon cycles, and he kept track of months and years by tying knots in a rope. I calmly stayed alive there, he later said. Although I didn't have anybody to talk to, buried deep in my heart seemed to be a glimmer of hope and expectation. The only trace of happiness during this time came from the fact that I was still alive and hadn't lost my sense of existence yet. Nakamura continued, not to lose my life became my only goal, and that exhausted almost all of my time. Don't be this guy. We have an incredible life to live. If we're just trying to survive, we've missed it. The war's over, but our side won. This guy's side didn't win. And he went back and his wife had remarried and his son was grown and had grandchildren. He missed his whole life because he didn't know the war was over. Jesus Christ won. Our side won. So why is life so hard? Go to Ephesians 6. You ever ask yourself that? Every damn day. Sure, he runs the show out there, and some of it's going to affect you, right? It's just. But Ephesians 6:12 gets to the point pretty quickly. For we wrestle. There's a wrestling still going on, right? But it's mental. It's the renewed mind. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not about people. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're still in enemy territory. The war is over, but we're in enemy territory, right? God's got a base here, you know? But you walk around out there, the people that run the show don't really like you. But the difference is we have diplomatic immunity if we're smart enough to use it. You're not from here. You understand? You're not from here anymore. You live here, but not for long. Your home is somewhere else, and there's different laws there. There's different rules there, and that's the authority in your life. Not how they run the show here. I think every teaching's done this. This is the blue book. This is from the chapter, Are You Limiting God? We've been so schooled to revere the knowledge that comes to us through our five senses that we fail to recognize the knowledge that comes from the higher realm, the spiritual, where the word of God and not reason has first place. Both realms or worlds are here. The natural world is factual. The spiritual world is true. As there are four kingdoms in this world, and one supersedes the other, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the kingdom of man, the kingdom of God. So there's a natural world and a supernatural or spiritual world. The natural world and everything in it comes to the mind through or by way of the natural senses. The truths of the spiritual world are absolutely not dependent on the senses, but rather on the spirit from God in man. It supersedes the natural world. It's above it. And so are you, and so am I. We have Holy Spirit. Time and time again, it says later in this chapter, after I've explained the difference between the natural and the spiritual worlds, and how one supersedes the other, and that two entirely different sets of laws are in existence, people have said to me they were thereafter able to give God the place he deserves. Then they refuse to limit God within themselves. If you haven't read this book, you should. And if you haven't read it in a while, you should. It's as simple as this. You just got to say no. Just say no. That's it. Say no. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to listen to you. No, you don't get to tell me what to do. No, you don't get to be in my house. No. Say no. Stand up for yourself. Stand up for your rights as a son of God. You're not even from here. Our conversations in heaven, our citizenship is where? In heaven. You're not from here. You're not from here. And you got to confess that. Go to Romans 10. We got to say it. We got to speak it. We got to say it. You ever see Lethal Weapon 2? Does anybody else think of that? Uh-huh. Yeah. There's like these South African guys, and it's like apartheid, so it's the 80s, right? So they're like the most evil guys on planet Earth, right? And like, so these guys, and the guy just keeps going, diplomatic immunity. That's my South African accent. South African accent. Diplomatic immunity, and that's what he keeps saying, and then at the end, Danny Glover shoots him in the head. I showed that clip in my fellowship once. We don't get shot in the head at the end, though. But the guy kind of got to do whatever he wanted. You know, if you haven't seen Lethal Weapon, it's like, it's about cops. So Danny Glover and Mel Gibson are cops, right? And they're trying to enforce the law. And the guy, they can't get him. He just slips away every time. He just wriggles out of it. Why? Diplomatic immunity. He's not from there. Right? Laws don't apply to him. Don't apply to you either. Romans 10, verse 9. Please don't. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be what?
Saved.
Two things. Two things that began our spiritual deliverance were believing and what? Confession. Saying it. You have to say it, right? Is it enough to just believe in this verse? You have to confess. You got to say it. You got to say Jesus is Lord. 4, verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the what? The what? What do you do with your mouth? You talk. You got to say it. Your mouth confession is made unto salvation. The mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need to speak the word about ourselves. Use the name of Jesus Christ. Confession, it's the act of acknowledging. It's a vowel. It's not like Wheel of Fortune a vowel. It's like A-V-O-W-A-L, all right? I avow this, right? It's to speak or say the same, right? I'm not going to make the joke I was going to make. Go to Luke 7, so I can't make the joke. Go. A lot of you don't know me. Good for you. Wish I was you. Okay, Luke 7. We're going to go back to the centurion, okay? Verse 2, certain centurion's servant was dear to him, sick and ready to die. And when he'd heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant, right? Please heal my employee, all right, my slave. But he loved this guy. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, even though he's a Roman, right? Even though this is an occupying force. They say, this is a good guy, right? This is a great man. Jesus Christ, please, you know, or Jesus, do it. For he loveth our nation, verse 5, and he built us a synagogue, and Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter in under my roof. Right? He won't even see Jesus. He sends other guys to go and say, please, like, don't bother with me like this. You don't need to come into the house. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, right? I'm not worthy to come to you, but say in a word, and my servant shall be what?
Healed.
Say in a what?
Word.
And my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go and he, and to come and he, and do and he, authority. He recognized the authority of Jesus Christ. He understood that. He recognized it. And he said, if you say it, it will what? It'll happen. You've got authority. If you say it, it'll happen. And Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great believing, no, not even in God's people. This guy got it. All you got to do is say it and it will what? Because you've got the authority. He had the authority. And obviously the guy gets healed. Acts 19. Big deal. No, but that's the result, isn't it? Of exercising your authority, of spiritual deliverance. I said that's what I was talking about, right? That's what I was asked to talk about, to teach on. Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 11. This is so wild. Ready? God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons. I guess he was baking. And diseases departed from them. And the evil spirits went what? Devil spirits cast out. Sickness healed. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, traveling exorcists. Didn't Fat Russell Crowe is in an exorcist movie recently? It's like a Pope's exorcist. It's just Fat Russell Crowe with a big cross like this. You haven't seen that poster? You'd remember it if you did. He's on a Vespa on the... It's Fat Russell Crowe on a Vespa in Italy. Like, did anybody see that? Whatever. I like Russell Crowe. This is no shade on Russell Crowe. Just understand that. All right, Acts 19 verse... So the exorcists. They're exorcists. And you know most of these guys that they did it, right? They just used a bigger devil spirit to cast out the smaller devil spirit. All right? Yeah. And they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. It's like three steps removed from any authority. Right? This guy who this guy talks about. That's who, devil spirit, right? That runs the show here on earth. This guy that this guy talks about. And there were certain, they were what, seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are what? Yeah. Who are you, man? I don't know you. And the man whom the evil spirit was, it leaped on him and overcame him and prevailed against him so that they fled out of that house naked and what? Yikes! Look! Look at the contrast between what came before, a man with the Spirit of God and who understood the authority that he had as a son of God, Paul, and what happened there, and these guys with no authority, right? We're not the second guy. We're the first guy. They didn't have the authority. You and I do. We have the right to use the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Mark 16, just to... A little detour, but just so we can see what this can do for somebody. These devil spirits, man, you know, you've got nine manifestations. Discerning of spirits is one of them. We can bring deliverance to people. And yourself. You gotta ask God. There's no shame. I had a bunch of them in my house last week. It's one of the reasons I'm so fired up right now. You know what I told them? Get out! And I used a bunch of words that I can't use up here. But do you know what they did? And guess what? Everything changed. Everything changed. But you gotta ask God. You gotta walk with the Spirit. You gotta understand how things work here, but you gotta understand your authority. You're right. Yeah, Mark 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices so they may come and anoint him, right? Jesus Christ is dead, he's buried, and they're coming to do their burial stuff. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw the stone was already rolled away, for it was very what? A big stone, you can tell. Right? And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is what?
Risen.
Greatest words ever spoken. He's not here, Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were what? This incredible moment, right? This incredible thing. And verse 9 says, and when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. So, what do you think she was like before that happened? You ever think about that? What do you think she was like? You've probably seen people like that, haven't you? She had 7 devil spirits. You think she was in her right mind? You think she was nice to be around? She went from that to being the first person the Lord Jesus Christ went to see in his resurrected body. What can God do for somebody? What is spiritual deliverance? It is complete and total and utter. Don't accept any less. And know that you can do this for somebody. It's incredible. Yeah. All right, Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Nice life. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of who?
The Lord Jesus.
You've got the right to use the name of Jesus Christ and the authority that comes with it. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and what? Power. All authority in you. And you've got the right to use the name of Jesus Christ. So use it. We take the place of the absent Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says we're ambassadors, right? Diplomatic immunity. Right? We represent him here. We're supposed to do the stuff he did. Say the things he said. Deliver people like he delivered people. And you've got the authority to do it. It's been given to you. In 1 John 4:4, you know we had to go there. You know we had to go there. 4:4, you're of who?
God.
You're of God, little what?
Children.
You're a child of God. You are God's kid. Genetic godness, you know? And have what? Overcome them. And them is the spirits that run the show here. Because greater is he that's in you than he that is what?
In the world.
Head of all principality and power. Jesus Christ beat the devil. He beat death. Okay? And so Christ in you is bigger than anything he can throw at you. Go to verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is what? God's love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have what? Boldness is confidence. It's speaking all that one speaks. I'm sorry, all that one thinks. It's free spokenness. It's a frank and fearless mind. Speak up. If you don't, of course you're going to get thrashed. We're breaking their rules, man. Of course they want to throw us in jail. But you just speak up and say, no, you can't. You can't touch me. Boldness. Boldness in the day of judgment, which is now. That's what we get to have because it's Christ in you. Because it was a complete work. It was a perfect work. Delivered. Hebrews 10 to close. So you're not from here, all right? Maybe you used to be, but you're not anymore. You know, and how silly to not use the privileges to be from God's country with all the resources and the riches and the benefits associated with that, and to not take advantage of that and not to invite people to be citizens with you. Use it. It's there to use, you know that? This Holy Spirit, it's meant to be used. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, what?
Boldness.
to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, right? The innermost part of the temple, right? Where the priests would meet with God. We get to go in there now, right? Any day of the week, not just once a year. We have boldness to go in there. It's that same word. Into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us. He set the table, right? He cleared the path through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, our brother Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of believing. That's how you draw to God. That's how you come up to God. In full assurance of believing. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Knowing that everything Jeff said is true. It's done. It's complete. It's been handled. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, hold tight the confession of our believing. Without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And that's that faith there, I guess, is hope. I have a note here. But we say what God says because he's faithful, because he backs it up. We say it. Say no. Say, I've had enough of it. Say, I'm a son of God, and I call the shots in my life now. Right? I've been delivered. I'm from the kingdom of God, and I'm here to you know what and chew bubblegum, okay? I didn't mean to end on bubblegum, but I did. Do you want me to pray? Okay. All right, God, thank you for bearing with us. Thank you for, it's all done. So just help us, Father, to see this clearly in our lives, to see the Christ of one another, and to see ourselves the way that you do, Father, that we can have that Ephesians 3:20 life. Thank you for the spiritual difficulties that we deal with in our lives, Father, and anybody here that's dealing with them now, I just thank you that the adversary has no hold over any of us in the name of Jesus Christ, and I thank you that we can stand up and we can be counted and we can walk out like Jesus Christ walked. And I thank you for a great rest of our day in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.